and bless the reading of his words. We are continuing this morning in this little teeny tiny epistle of Paul called Philemon. And we will not be wrapping it up today, but surely we will be wrapping it up next week. And I would ask for prayer from you, for the Lord to guide me where he would have us go after this. I hope you don't believe that I just kind of sit around in my office and say, well, I think that's what the people need, so that's what we're going to go do this week. That's not how it happens with me. Very sensitive to the Lord's leaning, and I really believe he brought us to this book of Philemon. And it's a book that is probably the epistle or one of the epistles that people know the least about. It's a little teeny tiny thing compared to some of the other ones. You might not think just from a cursory reading of it that it's that valuable for Christians living in the world today. But I hope that through our study that you've understood, you've come to understand there really is a lot here for us to glean from and a lot to learn and a lot to apply in the manner in which we live our lives. Epistle of Paul, Paul's shortest one, addressed to an individual. Most of his are addressed to churches, but this happens to be addressed to an individual by the name of Philemon. And it's addressing primarily, well, in the beginning, this relationship, Paul is just so encouraged by the relationship that he has with Philemon. And most of that comes from what he hears about this person from the rest of the Christian community, that he is lifted up as being a man of great love and of great faith lived out in his life. But the situation is this, is Philemon had a slave slash servant by the name of Onesimus, who left him under bad circumstances. Now, either he was truly, we're going to talk more about this in a little while, but either he was truly a slave, in other words, Philemon owned him, or he was a servant that ran away owing money perhaps or something to Philemon. This is one of the things you need to understand, that Onesimus left under bad circumstances. In those circumstances was he owed Philemon something of great value. And what Paul has happened is this, is Onesimus has made his way to Rome. He spent some time with Paul in Rome. How that connection was made and all that, we don't know. Well, we do know it's by God's providence, right? God providentially brought Onesimus under the ministry of Paul, and he came to Paul. He's become a believer in Jesus Christ through Paul. So the principal reason for writing the letter is it's Paul writing to Philemon and encouraging him to welcome Onesimus back, but no longer as a slave or servant, but as now a precious brother in Christ. And Paul has expressed how special this particular man has become to him and to his ministry. He calls him his own child. He says of him, it's as if he's my own heart. So Onesimus is very important and very precious to the Apostle Paul. And he's writing to Onesimus, to Philemon. Forgive me for confusing names. Some of us older people do that at times. So, but he's writing to Philemon to encourage him to do the proper thing as a fellow brother in Christ in regard to someone who has now also become a fellow brother in Christ. I'm going to read a little bit more. I'm going to read back a few verses this morning. We're going to start with verse 10 just to give us a little context of what's going on here. I appeal to you, my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. Just remember, Paul's in prison in Rome while he's writing this letter, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and me. I have sent him back to you in person. In other words, he's standing, and the likelihood is this, is Onesimus actually was the bearer of the letter. He's brought it to Philemon himself, and he could very well be standing right in front of him now as Philemon is reading this letter from Paul. I have sent it back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. And this is where we're going to start this morning. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in, I'm having a hard time reading because my eyeglasses are getting weaker. So that in your goodness, so that your goodness would not be, now I got it. In effect, by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was, for the reason, separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but as more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Okay, let's go back and pick this apart a little bit. Verse 14, without your consent, I did not want to do anything in order that your goodness would not be by compulsion, but according to your will. In other words, Paul is not interested in coercing Philemon to do anything. What he's doing is encouraging him to do the proper thing that a Christian would do in this particular circumstance. How much easier is it for sinners to do otherwise? Many people are very good at manipulating people according to guilt. Is Paul trying to make Philemon feel guilty here to coerce him into doing something that he wants for him to do? Unfortunately, this is the way of the world, and it's the world that you and I very often have lived in, and we've seen this happen. And let's just be honest, there have been times when we have actually coerced people into doing things that we wanted them to do. And sometimes for the very wrong reasons. Many of you have heard of Mike Francis, my pastor friend who ministered in Emmanuel Presbyterian Church in DeLand for many years. I've known him closely because we've been on the examining committee for most of that time. And he had this massive heart attack and stroke. It was 2 years ago last May, or was it a year ago last May? It's been a while. But the doctors initially said he would never walk again and he would never talk again. And you need to understand that Mike Francis is walking fine now and he's talking fine. The discouraging thing is this, is he's lost most of the vast knowledge that he had in his mind in regard to Scripture. He was an attorney before he became a pastor. So this is a guy that's got lots of schooling. And he lost most of his knowledge. And when you talk to him, he reminds you of someone who has the mind of a little child. I love Mike Francis and his family. He has kids, a wife, a church that has endured through all of this. And I would imagine the church in a lot of ways has been strengthened by this great trial and tribulation that didn't just fall upon the Francis family, but upon Emmanuel Church as well. It's been a good thing in a sense. people have grown immensely. Because Mike was cared for when he first came home, not only by his wife, but they had a constant stream of people from the church who were coming to help bathe Mike and feed Mike and take care of Mike. Now tell me the church hasn't grown, and Maria and the children and Mike's children haven't grown through the experience of this great outpouring of love upon them. The thing about Mike that always stood out with me is this, is he had, even though he was high in position, because he was the chairman of the committee, but he wasn't one of those people who dictated to other people what you're, you know, very often people look upon leadership today and employers look upon themselves as the ones who make the decisions, and the other people that are lesser in you, they're just there to do what you decide, and you just give them instructions that they do the work. How often is that the picture of leadership that we see in the world today? And let me tell you, sadly, very often it's the picture you find in the church too. But not Mike never did anything like that. Before he made any decisions as chairman, he asked our opinions about even the littlest, what some people might consider to be insignificant things. And by doing that, he brought such a unity to our committee. Not that everybody always agreed with the final decision we made, but we all understood why we made that decision and why people believed that maybe we should do other than what we thought. But when we came to the floor of presbytery, we came not as Mike Francis, we came not as just the committee, we came as brothers in Christ who have jointly made these decisions. See the difference? And this is what Paul is doing here. Remember, because of his position, because he was an apostle, he could have commanded Philemon to do all these things that he's encouraging him to do on his own. But Paul knew better than to do that. See, he not only loves and is in fellowship with Onesimus, but he's also in love and in fellowship with Philemon. What we're talking about here, guys, is mutual respect. We use that word or that phrase very often, and we all basically understand what it means. But it's something that we as Christians need to know and own and practice, to have mutual respect for one another. It's very important. For a lot of reasons, and one of those is it brings a greater level and degree of unity within the body. But it also is a means for us to very powerfully witness to the world that the church, in fact, is very different than the world. When I start my college classes, I have a discussion with my students every semester, and let me tell you, it's discouraging when you consider the overall picture of things, the trends over the last 10 years I've been doing this, the caliber, the quality of student in just about every way you can possibly imagine is continuing to go downhill. Every year it gets worse and worse. That's not to say there are not some bright shining lights, because there are. And we need to be there to encourage those. But we also need to be challenged the ones who are not. So my whole purpose in my conversation before class starts is to encourage them to be responsible, encourage them to learn, encourage them to be eager to learn. And what I tell them is this. I'm going to respect you. It'll be nice if you respect me too. I mean, I do that. Whenever I mess up, and I do mess up, I tell them, you know, I messed up here, and what I'm going to do, I'm going to give everybody an additional 5 points on their final grade because of what I did. But you need to understand that most of these young people today, they never experience anything like that in their life. They only get the world and the world and the world the way the world does it. So when we're given opportunities, like Paul's being given an opportunity here, we need to testify to the right path and to apply it ourselves. Verse 15, for perhaps he was separated from you for this time in order that you would receive him for eternity. Just remember this, the Onesimus that left Philemon is not the same Onesimus who's coming back to Philemon. The most significant thing in his lifetime has ever happened, has happened during that interim. He is no longer Onesimus the useless. He is now Onesimus. He's living up to his name of being useful. He was one man before Christ, and now he is a new creation in Christ. Not the same person. The interesting thing is this, is we know that Philemon was a Christian, right? And we know that he was a great Christian. He was very respected in the Christian community all the way to Rome. He also had a church and he had a house church. And we have every reason to believe that he was probably an elder. He was one of the leaders in that church. And even more in the church throughout the city of Colossae. The interesting thing is this, is Onesimus was with him for what appears to be quite a bit of time. And he wasn't converted during that period of time, even though he was had to have been exposed to Christianity over and over. And how many times did he hear the gospel? Who knows, but certainly more than never. But he wasn't converted. That's kind of surprising. You need to understand that we have a God who is a God of providence. Onesimus went to Rome because God sent Onesimus to Rome for the purpose of coming under the teaching of Paul and in the process coming to faith in Jesus Christ. God chose the path by which this man would come to faith in his son. That's what it means that God is a God of providence. It also has to do with this, and that is God has decreed everything that comes to pass. That means every iota, every T crossed, every single thing that happens, happens because God has decreed it would be. Now, some people don't like that, but let me tell you something. You don't want a God that is not a God of decrees and providence. Otherwise, it's anything comes and anything goes. There's no organization. There's no way he can promise anybody anything and actually fulfill it. You and I are here this morning for all kinds of reasons that are going around in our heads. But you know the fundamental reason we're here? Because God, at the very beginning of creation, said that every person that is in this room would be here on this day, at this time. That's our God. And don't make him into something less than that. Because when you do that, he's no longer God. He has to be absolutely sovereign and omnipotent in everything. There's some marvelous examples from Scripture of people who knew and understood the greatness of the providence of God and its necessity. Joseph, for instance, You know the story of Joseph, son of Jacob, sold into bondage by his brothers who were jealous of him, imprisoned, and all the other things that took place. But eventually, God in his providence lifted Moses to the second highest in all of Egypt, only below Pharaoh himself. God's providence. And God brought a famine along upon the land of Canaan, where Jacob and the other sons were living. But there was bread in Egypt because of God's providential care for Egypt through Joseph. And so the sons go. You know the rest of the story. Eventually, Jacob dies, and there's concern on the part of the brothers as to what Joseph is going to do to them now. As long as Dad was alive, he was being really nice and kind to us. But now that Dad is dead, he's certainly going to strike us dead. But this is what Joseph says. Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it. He meant what you did for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. Sense any sense of bitterness on Joseph's part or anything like that? He's giving credit where credit is due. God did this. You intended it for good. You need to understand that sometimes God allows bad to take place. But it's always to accomplish his good on the other end. Eli, I've used this as a number of examples. Remember, Samuel was the one that was born through Hannah and her husband and, you know, she made this vow to God that she would bring him and he would serve in the temple. He would give her a son. And all that happened, so he did that. You have Eli, who's the high priest in those days, but he has two sons and they're very wicked. So God tells Samuel that he's going to kick Eli's family out and Samuel's going to become the high priest. You would think that this would be devastating news to Eli. But when Eli hears from Samuel what God is about to do, you know what Eli says? It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. God's providence. Paul, arrested, imprisoned in Rome, the believers in Rome. And when the word just begins to go out into the rest of the church, people initially are discouraged. Paul is in prison. What's going to happen now? Who's going to do what Paul did? Paul writes Philippians to put that whole concern to rest. I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Who would think that going to prison would increase Paul's ability to spread the gospel? Most people would think that's the end of it. He's not going to reach anybody anymore. End of story. No more gospel. Turned out to the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard, the Roman Guard, in converts in the Roman Guard. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. In other words, people are standing forward into Paul's shoes. They're going ahead with the gospel. Now, you know, most people be looking and saying, you know what, they threw Paul in prison. If I go out and do that, they're going to do the same thing to me. And you need to understand, they understood that was a possibility. But at the same time, they knew they had to do it. And they did it. There comes a time when the person that is very key and at the center of every ministry has to step away from it. You understand that? That time always comes. And there always has to be people who step in to fill the hole. And what Paul is saying is they were. There are people that are stepping up and stepping in. Happens every time. It has to happen every time. We don't know how long it's been since Onesimus has left Philemon, but we have some idea that he was with him for some time before he left. In other words, and we don't know how long he's been with Paul at this point, but we have to go on the assumption it hasn't been years. Been some time, but it hasn't been years. On the other hand, we have the idea that that Onesimus was with Philemon for years. In other words, they have much more of a history with one another than Paul and Onesimus have at this point. They've known each other longer. They know the other side. You know, Paul, for the most part, knows the new Onesimus, whereas Philemon, on the other hand, only knows the old one. It's all in the history they've shared with one another. But the circumstances have changed. Before, Philemon was the master. No more. Onesimus has a master. His name is Jesus. The same master that Philemon has, by the way. The circumstances have changed. Therefore, their relationship changes. Their relationship has to change. Have you ever had a similar experience to this? Known someone for a long time? Maybe lost track of them. Maybe at some point you even cut your ties with them because you couldn't go along with the way they were living their life. Only to later on find out they came to Christ at somewhere along the line and you never even knew it. But they were different. Think about people in your own life. Now, I know some of you ladies, you've just been as sweet as you can be from day one. So it never surprised anybody that you were a believer. In other words, people probably assumed you were a believer from the very beginning because you were just so sweet to start with. Let me tell you what. The day I came to faith in Jesus Christ, jaws were hitting the table like a thunder. No one believed I would ever become a Christian, not even my closest friends, who some of whom were Christians. But when that happened, my relationship with those people changed. What do you think, Pal Pete? How do you think? It's really kind of funny for me because every now, because I'm from Ocala, I'll go to Ocala and I'll bump into somebody who went to high school or elementary school every now and then. You know, most of the people I grew with or have gone away or whatever, and there's so many people there, it's just, it doesn't happen very often, but every now and then it does. And it's always funny for me to tell them what I'm doing now, and they're going, I would have been the last person on the face of the earth they ever thought would do what I do. If you asked me, I would have told you I would be the last person on the face of the earth would ever do what I do. Now, you see, this is all a God thing. God loves to shock and surprise the mess out of people. It's his way of saying, you didn't think I could do it. Now what do you think? What do you think I can do? It happens all the time. Look at the Apostle Paul, the most unlikely candidate in all of the ancient Near East to ever become a Christian. And look what Paul did here because of what God did to him, how God changed him. He's an awesome God. He's an amazing God. But Onesimus is back now, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now, I alluded to this just a little while ago, and that is that most of the English translations translate the Greek word doulos here as slave. I want you to know something, that it more commonly means servant. Sometimes it can mean slave, but when you see the word doulos, more often than not, 95% of the time, it means servant, not slave. And I'll be honest with you, for the life of me, I can't understand why all the translations, for the most part, have adopted or interpreted as slave rather than servant. Changes the circumstances a little bit. But you need to understand this, that it doesn't change the thrust of anything at all. Because we know this. We know that there were indentured servants, right? Do you know people today still indenture themselves? In other words, they become slaves to others. Why? Because they don't have any way to provide for themselves. They don't have anything to eat and whatever. And so they agree to become permanent servants of people. That happens all over the world today. Did that happen with Onesimus? Maybe. Could have been his parents. They indentured themselves because you need to understand that basically when you did that, you did your children too. The thing that's most important for us to understand is this, that he was in a service position. He was serving Onesimus, and the circumstances in which he left were not good. So what can we get from that? Well, we need to understand that something took place, and it could be a number of different things, but these are examples. He agreed to be indentured, but he changed his mind and left. Maybe he was a servant who borrowed money from his master, and he didn't pay it back, and he left. Jesus tells the parables that are very similar to that, right? That kind of stuff happened? Yeah. Some people believe that really what it has to do with is this is when he left, he stole things from Philemon. He stole from his master. I mean, how in the world would he have possibly gotten the means he needed to have to go from Colossae to Rome, which was 1,000-plus miles away? Just remember his name. The word Onesimus literally means useful. He had demonstrated in what he had done to Philemon that he was useless. But in coming to Paul and being converted to Christianity, the one who was useless is now useful. He's living up to that name. And he's not only useful to Philemon, but he's also been very useful to Paul. You have some idea that his life has been transformed? And let us remember that every time when the Spirit truly comes upon someone and they're converted to Christianity, there are changes that take place, drastic changes. Coming to faith, guys, is transformational, not just on occasion, not sometimes, not on rare occasions, but absolutely every time someone truly comes to be a Christian, they are changed. Now, it doesn't mean they're perfected, But they're not the same person they were before. I hope you don't think I'm the same person now that I was before I became a believer when I was working at Florida Power. You know what? You work in the plant. If you're around military people, you know there's cussing that goes along all over the place. And because there's so many nuclear Navy guys in, it's very much in a military kind of environment, and people cuss upside down and backwards. And let me tell you, I could say F just as much as anybody else. He's a different person. He's changed. And because of that change, and because of the history that Philemon has with him, he should even be more precious to him. Because I believe this. You know, I can't believe that Philemon, at times, while he was still home with him, he did not tell him about Jesus. How could he have been there? And there was a house church that met right there in his home. How could he possibly have been in those circumstances and not been repeatedly seeing Christianity? But it didn't sink in, because it wasn't God's time yet. God sent Onesimus to Rome to meet Paul. Chris Cogswell was here. Didn't really have a lot of time to talk with him. But Doug and Judy took him in as a foster child years and years ago. And they eventually adopted him. Lori homeschooled him for the most part. And let me tell you, when Chris first came here, he was probably 3 or 4 grades behind in school. But with all the efforts of everybody jointly, we were able to get him to the point where he graduated from high school. He went in the Army. He's been in the Army now for 13 years. He had a friend named Darren. Or is it Derek? Derek. That used to hang around with him. And Derek was he was one of those kind of people that just kept everybody laughing all the time. I mean, he was a clown, upside down and backwards. And some of you guys that worked on the building, you may remember that every now and then Chris would come to work here, but every now and then he'd bring Derek. And he came. I was talking with Chris last week, and he starts laughing. He's talking about Derek, and he said, "You won't believe what Derek's doing. He's becoming a pastor." See, no one would have ever thought that would have ever happened. Chris was like, that's the last thing Chris thought would ever happen. It shocked me. I'm going, really? No, you can't be talking about Derek. No, it's somebody else that was a friend of yours that I didn't know. God is a God of transformation. He takes that which is useless and makes it useful. And he does it every time. "Then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me." Partner. What's he getting at there? What's this? It's Paul's telling him, you and I, we've walked arm in arm, hand in hand in the ministry. We know you and I are brothers through the fellowship we have in the church. I hate meetings. Gosh, I abhor meetings. If I never had to go to another meeting in my lifetime, I would rejoice and skip from here to Washington, D.C. and back. I don't like meetings. I hate meetings. But we have meetings. We're having a session meeting and a deacon's meeting this week. And let me tell you something. There's part of me that's going, oh, great, another one of those. But at the same time, there's another part of me saying this. I'd love to be with those guys. You know, meetings are necessities. If you've got an organization, you have to have meetings. If there are other people, if people are involved, there have to be meetings of some sort, right? So meetings are a necessary evil, but let me tell you, there's a lot of fellowship, there's a lot of koinonia that takes place in session meetings and in deacons' meetings. Some of our elders at times have gone to presbytery meetings, and my assessment of it is they can't stand it. And General Assembly is even worse, right, Riley? Let me tell you, there's things about Presbyterian, there's things about General Assembly that they bother the mess out of me. I hate them and all that. But that's not the only thing that takes place at Presbytery and at General Assembly. You understand that I'm not a member of Springs Presbyterian Church. My membership is in Central Florida Presbytery. In other words, there's a sense in which Central Florida Presbytery is my church. And I hate to go to those meetings, but I love to go and be with those guys. Because we walk in the same shoes. We partner with one another. That's what this is all about, is this partnership. We go through the same kind of things. We have the similar experiences. We share our hearts with people. At the same time, we encourage other people. We need it, just like anybody else would in that position. You need to get the gist of this. Paul is saying that when you look at him, see me. In other words, in all practical purposes, in essence, what I want you to do from this point on is consider Onesimus to be me. Not just somebody standing in my place. But I want you to receive him. I want you to look upon him. I want you to treat him just as if it were me. I mean, how could you possibly express the importance and preciousness of anyone in a way greater than that? I guess we will stop there. I'm tempted to go on, but we'll leave verse 18 for next week in our wrap-up. But what is this doing for you? I mean, are you learning? Are you growing in this? Seriously. Not about you, but I am. I'm challenged every week. Do you know what a challenge it is every week to sit down in my office and say, what is God going to say this week? I hope he says something. These studies, one of the reasons we do these studies, and maybe some people don't like the way that I approach this whole thing. Maybe you'd rather me just be jumping like a BB all over the Bible from week to week to week to week and that kind of thing. But I do it for a lot of reasons, and one of those is to protect you from me. I can't tell you how many sermons I preached because that was what was next in the text, that if I had to choose, I never would have approached that subject at all. I would have avoided it like the plague. But it's part of God's word, so we need it. You understand? Philemon is part of God's word, and it's here for a reason. It's not filler. Now, you look at a lot of books, look at textbooks today, and they got all kinds of filler in there just to make them big and look impressive and important, stuff like that. The Bible's not that way. Every sentence, every word in Scripture is invaluable. And I hope you have that perspective on it. There's nothing like it.